As you look at the book of Psalms, and you look at this, the very first one, we come to this idea that this is really kind of an introduction to the rest of the Psalms. In the Hebrew Bible, we are told that there are three parts. There are the law, there are the prophets, and you can break down major and minor prophets if you want. The Lord didn't. He just said prophets, okay? And then there are the writings. Now, when Christ was referring to this in Luke 24:44, he says there, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Now, we know that there's 150 Psalms. There are psalms of praise. There are prayers. In fact, if you study closely, you can find any description of any possible situation in the human experience. Now, writers, we have David. We all think of David. And it's unbelievable how many people think David wrote all 150 of them, but he didn't. I'm sorry. Asaph wrote some. The children of Korah wrote some. One of the 150 is attributed to Moses. Two of them are kind of iffy, but they think Solomon wrote it. And then there are a number of them that are not named. Okay? It is probably the best known portion of the Old Testament anyways, are the Psalms. And if not, maybe the entire Bible. More people will know, especially of the unchurched, more about the Psalms than anything else. So, you know, when I was working at the funeral home, it didn't matter if they went to church or not. They wanted the 23rd Psalms read at their service, okay? All right? During the days of Christ, the pious Jew used this as a hymn book or a devotional. And I remember the first time I saw this, it was here, and I was excited that we sang a couple of them that particular Sunday that we were here. I have never been able to sing the Psalms because I don't know what music to put to it, and I had to go to Mrs. Cook to find out what we could sing this one to, okay? Because I don't know. I don't read music, but I enjoy singing, and my kids in my Bible class are finding that out. They laugh at me, but that's okay. I'm not singing for them. I'm singing for the Lord. So, anyways, in the Christian church, the Psalms are used extensively for devotions. People pray the Psalms. If you go into the liturgy of churches, they use it there. And I know that that's not the best place to an example, but it is used by many people. And the more we read of it, the more we love the Psalms. Because it gives us the comfort, it gives us the help we need, it describes our feelings, it exercises our heart towards the blessings that God has for us. I used one of the verses in my devotions this week for the kids. It's Psalm 32 and verse, you remember? Mr. Cook?
I just remember it was about
32.
Like a mule.
Yeah. I said, don't be ye like a horse or as a mule, which hath no understanding. I used that with the kids this week. Okay? Because we can use these things for different things. The importance of the psalm is seen in how often they are used in the New Testament. It is the most quoted book in the New Testament. It is the place that Christ referred to most often. So let's look at Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whithersoever he goeth shall prosper, or doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's seek the Lord's direction. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for the word. We ask that you will just calm our hearts in your presence and help us to understand what you have in store for us in this little short psalm this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the first eight psalms together kind of give us an overall picture of the rest of the psalms. And it drives me nuts. I don't know if it does you, Doc, but it drives me nuts when people refer to chapter 1 of the Psalms or chapter 25 of the Psalms. It's not chapter 25. It's Psalm 25 and Psalm 1. But the first eight, as you read them, we find the full gamut. We find the comparison between the ungodly and the godly. We find that the example of Christ as the perfect man, as the rejected king, as the children of Israel rejected, and then the future glory of Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We see the suffering that the righteous go through, and when we see also what will happen in the future with the godly remnant of Israel. There's no inscription on the psalm. I don't know if maybe the good doctor can enlighten us if the inscriptions are actually in the original text. I don't know. But there is not the author of Psalm 1 is unknown. It has been attributed to Solomon. And to me, it's kind of a lame excuse, but we'll tell you why. If the word mocker and scoffer, the only time they appear is in this particular psalm. And yet they are used numerous times in the Proverbs. So they have attributed to Solomon. I'm going to find out when we get to glory who is the author, because we are only speculating. Okay? Some of the manuscripts actually use this as this psalm as an introduction. I was reading this this afternoon there in the library, because I can't find my library yet. I was reading in the library there on this particular psalm, and it was suggested that the Psalm 1 was specifically written for the purpose of an introduction. I don't know. To me, that's more speculation than anything else. But as you look at it, we see that in the structure of this, there's two parts. It's very obvious. Okay, the first part describes the godly and his character and his fruit. Now, it's done in a negative way. Okay? Notice that he walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. It's telling you what he is not, not what he really is. And then the second half of it describes the ungodly in comparison to the godly, and that's verses 4 through 6. Now, the introductory word, blessed, is, as we know from the New Testament, means more like happy. It's actually used 25 times in the opening 41 chapters. If you look at the second psalm, in verse 12 of Psalm 2, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. It's a completely different way of using that particular word. Happiness of the righteous man who walks with the godly, because he's wholly separated from evil. Notice that he does not take part in the discussions with the ungodly. Right? He doesn't sit, as in biblical days, at the gate of the city with the ungodly. He doesn't sit in the seat with the scornfuls. This is what he does not do. So he has to do the opposite. Is that correct? He'll have to be godly. He'll have to avoid the way of sin. And he will have to avoid the scoffers. The natural man cannot claim the happiness that this psalm is talking about. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, the natural man is unable to do what we see in these first three verses. Because our nature, I was talking to the kids in Bible class this morning about whether we were sinners because we sin or we sin because we're sinners. And we need to understand in the natural man cannot. He's bent towards doing that which is wrong, that which is evil, that which is ungodly. And that's what we see here. No sinner can claim the happiness of this psalm. That happiness only comes by having a relationship with the Lord. The one who puts his trust in him and endeavors and enjoys the happiness of this psalm. In the second psalm it says, happy is he that whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Happy is the man unto whom Jehovah imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. We understand this idea. Now, in reading the Psalms, I give you an interpretation of the Psalm, but that doesn't mean that's the only interpretation. The Psalms are designed as different than the doctrinal portion of Scripture. The Psalms are designed to meet whatever spiritual need you happen to have at that time. And you can read a psalm today, and the Lord will deal with the issue in your life. And then a few months later, you go back and you read it again with a completely different issue, and yet the Lord is able to meet that same need with that same psalm. And so we need to understand this process, okay? Now, the perfect man that's described would only fit Christ, okay? He's the only one that was in this world that never sinned and knew no sin, okay? All right? But the progress of the natural man is seen there in that first verse, because he does these. He walks in the counsel of the wicked, the natural man. He does stand in the way of sinners. He does reject the righteous. He does share the seat with the scoffer. Christ only knew the counsel of God. Wouldn't it be nice if that's all we knew, but that's not here. Okay, it will be when we are in heaven and sharing with God and with Christ. But right now, we have this conflict going on in our life. Christ delighted in the law day and night. Do we delight all the time in the Word? We get sidetracked with all kinds of things. Okay? So we have to understand that Christ came to this earth for one reason, and that reason was to do the will of the Father, which happened to be to die for the sins of mankind. Okay? So, this perfect man, the believer, okay? As we live our lives, we are to strive to be like our Lord. We are told by the Apostle Paul that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so we have to be in the Word. We have to focus on the Word, and we have to meditate on the Word. And so by nature, we want to go the other way. We want to do whatever. But once we have received Christ as our Savior, when we become separated to Him, that word sanctify, we're not perfect, not by any means. As we walk with God, That's what brings the delight in our life about the things of the Lord. Okay? And we learn to love His Word. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. So that's taken from the 119th Psalm. We're all familiar with that. The 11th verse. Verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways by taking heed thereunto according to the Scripture. So, the Lord cares for us. The tree is planted by the river. Now, I have forgotten more Hebrew than I ever learned. But according to the gentleman that I was reading, he said that Hebrew word means to transplant near the river. To actually dig up the plant and move it to where the water is. And as we understand, when we receive Christ, we are grafted into the family of God. And it kind of carried on that same idea. We are part of the family of God. We are grounded there. And of course, water is a type of the Holy Spirit to be able to guide us and direct us, that we might bear fruit. And that bearing fruit is the result of being engrafted into the family of God, because we can't bear fruit of ourselves. Then we have the ungodly. Their character is described in verses 4 through 6. The ungodly are not planted by the water. They don't have anything to do with godly things. They are just the opposite of the righteous. That's what the psalmist wants us to understand. God is not in their thoughts. Fellowship is with sinners, not with Christians, with sinners. Okay, I can remember when I was teaching high school, and the kids were talking about not feeling comfortable in Bible class. Okay, I thought, well, there's a reason you're not comfortable in Bible class, because your relationship with Christ is not right. Okay. The ungodly mock the things of God. They mock God. They defy God. And you know, the psalmist says they're like the chaff that bloweth. Well, we're not really familiar with chaff, but we are familiar with leaves. They fall off the tree, and if we get a good wind, we don't have to rake them. They go in the neighbor's yard, okay? They're just blown away, and that's the idea. They're not good for anything. They're not good for anything. And their doom is already settled. The Lord in Matthew 3 tells us this. And it's verse 12, he says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. He's talking about the threshing floor, and gather his wheat into the granary, but he will burn up the chaff with an everlasting or an unquenchable fire. So we see here this particular psalm. The Lord is trying to encourage us to live godly, to live righteously before men. I told the kids this morning, and I'll remind each one of us, the only message some people will ever hear about the Lord is our lifestyle. And so we must be mindful of that. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word. We thank You, Father, for the privilege of studying it together. Help us, our Heavenly Father, to remember our responsibility to You, to be in the Word and to grow and to share the life You have given to us to a world that's lost and dying. Now guide our prayer time. In Jesus' name, amen. Prayer request. Christ only knew the counsel of God. It wouldn't be nice if that's all we knew, but that's not here. Okay, it will be when we are in heaven and sharing with God and with Christ. But right now, we have this conflict going on in our life. Christ delighted in the law day and night. Do we delight all the time in the Word? We get sidetracked with all kinds of things. Okay? So we have to understand that Christ came to this earth for one reason, and that reason was to do the will of the Father, which happened to be to die for the sins of mankind. Okay? So this perfect man, the believer, okay? As we live our lives, we are to strive to be like our Lord. We are told by the Apostle Paul that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so we have to be in the Word. We have to focus on the Word, and we have to meditate on the Word. And by nature, we want to go the other way. We want to do whatever. But once we have received Christ as our Savior, when we become separated to Him, that word sanctify, we're not perfect, not by any means. As we walk with God, that's what brings the delight in our life about the things of the Lord. Okay? And we learn to love His Word. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. So that's taken from the 119th Psalm. We're all familiar with that. The 11th verse. Verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereunto according to the Scripture. So, the Lord cares for us. The tree is planted by the river. Now, I have forgotten more Hebrew than I ever learned. But according to the gentleman that I was reading, he said that Hebrew word means to transplant near the river. To actually dig up the plant and move it to where the water is. And as we understand, when we receive Christ, we are grafted into the family of God. And it kind of carried on that same idea. We are part of the family of God. We are grounded there. And of course, water is a type of the Holy Spirit to be able to guide us and direct us, that we might bear fruit. And that bearing fruit is the result of being engrafted into the family of God, because we can't bear fruit of ourselves. Then we have the ungodly. Their character is described in verses 4 through 6. The ungodly are not planted by the water. They don't have anything to do with godly things. They are just the opposite of the righteous. That's what the psalmist wants us to understand. God is not in their thoughts. Fellowship is with sinners, not with Christians, with sinners. Okay? I can remember when I was teaching high school, and the kids were talking about not feeling comfortable in Bible class. Okay? I thought, well, there's a reason you're not comfortable in Bible class. Because your relationship with Christ is not right. Okay? The ungodly mock the things of God. They mock God. They defy God. The psalmist says they're like the chaff that bloweth. Well, we're not really familiar with chaff, but we are familiar with leaves. They fall off the tree, and if we get a good wind, we don't have to rake them. They go in the neighbor's yard, okay? They're just blown away, and that's the idea. They're not good for anything. They're not good for anything. And their doom is already settled. The Lord in Matthew 3 tells us this. And it's verse 12, he says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. He's talking about the threshing floor. And gather his wheat into the granary, but he will burn up the chaff with an everlasting or an unquenchable fire. So we see here this particular psalm. The Lord is trying to encourage us to live godly, to live righteously before men. I told the kids this morning, and I'll remind each one of us, the only message some people will ever hear about the Lord is our lifestyle. And so we must be mindful of that. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word. We thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying it together. Help us, our Heavenly Father, to remember our responsibility to you, to be in the Word and to grow and to share the life you have given to us to a world that's lost and dying. Now guide our prayer time. In Jesus' name, amen. Prayer request.